Bring that. Take your Bibles now, please. Thank you, Karen. Thank you for the music tonight, choir and the special group. It's a blessing to have good music. I'll tell you, it really is. Revelation chapter 4. And I want us to look at one verse tonight. We're emphasizing true worship. And I want to talk to you tonight about what worship is. We want to look at it for the next few Sunday nights to try to help us out in this matter of something that is so important, and that is worshiping and worshiping in the right way, the right person, the way that God teaches us to do it. In Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." That's worship. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's a reminder to us that we need to worship Almighty God. Now let me talk to you a little bit about some street talk. If you were to go out here and start asking people, what is worship? You'd get a lot of different opinions about worship. One opinion you'd get would be from the atheist. They would say, it's a waste of time. Absolutely a waste of time. You're crazy. You're just non-intellectual. You haven't learned any better. And so there's really no God, and it is absolutely unnecessary and a vain thing to worship this so-called God. And to them, heaven is totally empty. And so they say, we don't need to worship at all. And then we might run into somebody we would call an agnostic. They're not totally atheistic, but they would say, well, we might worship a little bit somehow, maybe a shot in the dark. We don't know who to worship. We never see Him. We don't know that there is a God. We're not sure what we believe. Therefore, we really don't know exactly who or what to worship. We're sort of confused about that. I find people like that. Out on soul-winning visitation, you'll run into them if you knock on enough doors that are at least agnostic in their belief. Then you have some who say, well, worship is left up to the individual. It's left up to the individual person. It doesn't matter who you worship. And it doesn't matter how you worship, as long as you worship somebody or something. Just be sure that you pick some higher power and you worship that higher power. Any religion's okay. Pick your religion. Worship some higher power, and that is true worship. And we meet people like that all the time. And they simply have this attitude. There are different roads to God. You pick one of them, the one you like, one that fits you the best and your culture the best, and follow that road to God and worship some God somewhere, some way. Then there are others who say it's a matter of looking within yourself. You look within yourself to find God, looking within. In other words, again they say, God is everything. And you're a God. Somehow or another you're a God. All of the characteristics of God are within your body. Everything is a part of God. Creation and the Creator, all of those things are the same. You are the created, you're God, He's the creator, He's God, you're God, everything's God. So all you need to do is just sit around and meditate about your inner self and your inner thoughts and meditate on all of that, and then you're communing with deity within yourself. And so they make themselves God. And then there are those that say you can worship on a golf course or in the mountains or out on the lake. Now, in a sense, that is true, but God has called us to worship at the house of God, right? I was talking to a guy one time, trying to get him to come to church. His wife came, and his son was coming, and daughter, but he was having a very negative influence on him. He was a school teacher in our public school, the high school level, and as I was talking to him, I said, "Gil, you need to come to church. You ought to be in church." "Nah," he said, "I'm not worried about that." I said, "Well, you should be in church. I want you to come tomorrow. He said, no, I'm taking my son. We're going up on the mountains. This was in Virginia. We're going up on the mountains. We're going to camp out, and we'll be closer to God than you'll be tomorrow morning in church. I thought, well, I'm not so sure of that. You can worship on the mountaintops, but God has ordained a good place of worship, special corporate worship, when we come into the house of God. And you've come tonight, maybe you don't realize, but you've come to worship. And that's probably one of your motives for being here. But you can worship God on the golf course. You can also backslide on the golf course. I heard about a fellow that was a good golfer, and while he was golfing, there was a group of guys standing around him, and there was a blind man in the group. And so this blind man heard him bragging a little bit about it, and he said, I can beat you any day of the week. He said, I can outgolf you any day of the week. He said, no, I really don't think so. He said, sir, I hate to bring it up, but you are blind. He said, you want to put money on it? We'll put money on it. He said, no, I don't bet. I'm a Baptist. That's unusual. But he said, I don't bet, but we'll give the proceeds to your favorite charity. We'll do that. He said, all right. But he said, I still don't understand. He said, how do you think you can beat me? He said, you're blind. He said, I know I can beat you. And the guy said, all right, you got it. What time are we going to tee off? He said, 1 o'clock in the morning. Some of you won't get that until tomorrow, but you figure it out. But you can't, you know, as far as golfing, you can worship out there, but you're not likely to do it just anywhere at any time if your heart's not right with God. And it's not nature. That's what we're talking about. We don't worship nature. And in worshiping nature, the flowers and the mountains and the lakes and all of that, are we worshiping God? Then there's some things that might be a little more common than you would think that are out there. Some people worship a religious leader. They worship definitely a religious leader. Most of the other religions other than Christianity are formed and fashioned around some kind of religious leader. And they would worship that religious leader. Or in worshiping some religious leader, some person who's supposed to be the vicar of God or the one who represents God and all of the objects that go along with all of that kind of worship, they say that is worshiping God. Then you have those who worship in the cults, and the leader receives honor, and that honor that leader receives is really honor that only belongs to God. Doesn't belong to a man. Belongs to God and only to God. And when they do that, you know they're wrong. You'd be surprised that a house, a car, a job, a mate, our children, some of those things, sports, thought I'd throw that in there, sports, given so much attention that attention really belongs to God. Doesn't belong to all of those things. Not at all. And some say that worship is all liturgical, that is, ritualistic, formalistic worship services. And they follow a set of religious words and religious exercises. Get up now, sit down now, kneel now, and genuflect now, and do this now, and use certain language and certain words, and that is worship. In reality, it's ritual. Is what it really is. And many times it is dead, cold ritual that is recognized as worship. And all of the religious phrases that go along with it. And some people say, well, worship can only happen at church. You have to be in a building, and it has to have stained glass windows or fancy windows. It has to have soft organ music. You can't cough because somebody will look at you. You've got to be dead as if you were at a mortuary during a funeral and all of that. And the church is more like a cadaver than it is the life of God being there through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of that, it has to be in the sanctuary, and there's where you worship. But that's not the only place to worship. It is a place we should worship, but by and large, not the only place. And so we have to separate opinion of people from fact. And we get our facts from the Word of God, amen? The facts have come to us from the Word of God. So what is worship? What is worship? It comes from an old English word that means honor and worth. And that's what he's saying in Revelation 4:11 and in our text verse for our whole theme. But thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. God is worthy. And so when we come to worship, we are coming to honor and show God His worthiness. The worthiness of Almighty God, the true God, the living God, His indescribable, inexpressible value that we cannot really express like we should. That is our God who should be worshipped. And the Old Testament and New Testament give us words that are words that we translate worship. When we think about the Hebrew word, the one that is most used in relationship to worship literally means to bow down to do homage. To bow down to God and to do homage to God, to give praise to God. The Greek term that is most prominent in the New Testament means we are showing reverence to God or we are bowing down, humbling our hearts to Almighty God. So worship involves two things, attitude and action. Our attitude toward God and what it's going to make us do because we recognize who He is. And the attitude is reverence and adoration. We ought to revere Almighty God. We ought to adore Almighty God. And the action ought to make us humble and loving and ready to serve our God, to bow down to His will for our life. And that's what He wants out of us. So what are some of the dynamics of worship? If you had a doctor and he didn't know how to doctor, he wouldn't be very successful in his practice, would he? He'd have to be educated and learn it in that particular skill. If you had a mechanic who might be working on your car, surely you would hope that he knew what he was doing, that he was going to do it right. Now, I think I've paid for a few that didn't know what they were doing, maybe a few that did, but you expect them to know what they're doing. Well, when it comes to this matter of worship, we need to know how to worship and what we're doing as we worship God. It's important for us to worship Him in the right way and to understand and put the essentials of worship into practice in our lives to worship God. And tonight I want to concentrate on dynamic number one, and that is this. Who do we worship? Who do we worship? Who is this God that we're talking about? Some people worship false gods. When I was in India, they had, and I've mentioned it before, they had so many gods. Gods everywhere. Little gods, big statues, little statues, statues on the side of the road, statues in the shopping malls, everywhere you went, every kind of god, you name it, they had thousands of gods. They're totally wrong. They're false gods. You have the cultists that I mentioned earlier. They have their twisted view of who God is and who Jesus is and who their leader is. You have those who are idolaters. The Jews learned to leave idolatry alone, but there are many that put idols in their lives today, and we know that they worship those things that are totally inadequate, something made of stone or silver or gold or anything else in our lives. They absolutely have no life to them. They cannot help us. We are foolish if we worship anything but the living God. And then we have the materialist who worships money and mammon, as the Bible talks about it. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and materialism, or God and money. So we are to worship God and worship God alone. The Bible says in Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Worship God and only serve God. He alone is worthy, and I can promise you tonight, He alone has the right, and the only one that has a right for us to worship Him and serve Him. Now, what's God like? We're talking about this God. What is God like? Can I give you some reminders tonight of what God really is like that might might challenge us to really worship Him in spirit and truth as we should. First of all, God is personal. I'm glad we have a personal God. God is greater than us, but He wants a relationship with us. He is a personal God, and He has feelings, and He has emotions, and He has intelligence. And we know that He has feelings and love, for God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. That's our God. He's involved in our life. God loves us, a personal God. Not only that, God is eternal, amen. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. It sort of blows my mind. Doesn't take much to do that. But it sort of blows my mind when I think about God having always been and the fact that He never will not be. That is Almighty God. Where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He's just always been God. Almighty God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. This is the true God, the powerful, living God. Then the Bible tells us that God is spirit. He is spirit. He is not limited to places. He is not limited to buildings. He is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We worship God that way. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. We don't need a statue or a body. We don't need to worship a crucifix. Amen? We need to worship God, God, who is a spirit. And then He is also all-knowing. Our God should be worshipped because He is all-knowing. His knowledge is absolutely unlimited. Paul reminds us in Romans 11:33 these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." He has wisdom and knowledge. God has all wisdom and all knowledge. And God can look behind the dark in the darkness and behind the closed doors. God knows what's going on everywhere. And God has all knowledge. What a great God that is. Think about that. He knows what you're thinking right now. If you're thinking about the Super Bowl and me hurrying up, then God knows that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen? I said I wasn't going to say anything about the Super Bowl to myself tonight, but I couldn't help it. But God is all-knowing. Not only that, God is all-powerful. Amen? He's omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent. God has all power. You know, God can do anything God wants to do. There's nothing God cannot do if He wants to do it. That's how great our God is. He is all-powerful. No army can stop Him. No government can rule Him out. There's absolutely nothing that can stop Almighty God because He has all power, and nobody can frustrate all of His purposes. You can't do it. God has all power. Not only that, He is everywhere present. You can't hide from God. Did you know that? People are so foolish who they think they can hide from God. You cannot hide from God. He is everywhere present. There is no escaping God. No matter where you go on this big planet we call Earth, God is there. How can He be everywhere? He's God. He is everywhere present. That is God. And God is not locked in a room somewhere. Anywhere in this universe, God is there, and God is right here in this room tonight. God's here. What a God we serve. I'm beginning to feel like I ought to worship Him more. The more I am reminded of who He is and what He's like and who God really is. Not only that, God is sovereign. What does that mean? That simply means God is in absolute, total control of all things. Everything. Our world is sort of in chaos. I think we'd all agree that our country is in a chaotic state of affairs. And probably most of us who are decent and biblical and moral and all don't like what's going on. We'd like to change it if we could. But let me tell you, history is His story. Everything that has ever happened in the past was God was always in control of it. He's still in control of it right now. And one of these days, this will be history, but we'll look back and know God was in control. He is always in control. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. He raises up presidents. He'll put down presidents when he wants to. That's Almighty God. God is in control, so I'm just not going to worry about it. We serve a mighty God who is sovereign. He's just working out his plan. And all of these arrogant big shots who try to rule him out and say he doesn't exist and let's get him out of government, let's get him out of education, let's get him out of our life and all of that, my friend, all they are is puppets. All they are is pawns on God's chessboard. And when he gets through and moves them and he checkmates them, they're out. That's it. God is in total control of all of that. And I'm glad God is unchanging, immutable. I've had some friends that changed on me. Anybody ever had a friend changed on you? Don't you wish they were immutable? They didn't change. I've been in circumstances, and all of us probably have, where we thought, man, they'll always be my friend. They'll never change. They'll be the same. I've had some deacons that I thought in the past, I thought, man, they're godly men. They'll never change. They're on fire for God, and all of a sudden, bam, they went down. I've had some friends that I thought they're going to be with me and be supportive of me for the rest of my life, and yet they change. But I'm glad God is unchanging. God has character. God has purpose. He never changes in His character. He never changes in His purpose. He never changes in His power. He is never less good. He is never less loving. He is never less true. He is never less powerful. God never changes. God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then God is good. Sometimes we say, God's good. And somebody will say, God's good all the time. He is, isn't he? And that's exactly right. God is good all the time. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that He's good? I have. And I'm telling you, God is good. He's good all the time, no matter what. And we ought to praise Him. He's good to you. He's good to me. And we should praise Him tonight. We shouldn't be negative complainers. We should praise God for whatever He allows to come in our life. Give Him praise. God is good all the time. We may not understand why we're going through what we're going through, but God is good. Not only that, God is righteous and just. He is righteous and just. Sometimes in this life, justice is not done. Sometimes they're judges. It can be bought off. If the price is right, they'll do damage to justice in a New York minute. But God is not like that. God is righteous and just. And God knows everything perfectly, and He can rule and reign and make His judgment based on perfect knowledge. Sometimes we jump out ahead of some people. We don't have all the facts, and we begin to judge people. And then when we get the facts, we're ashamed and embarrassed that we had that opinion about the situation. We just didn't have all the facts. Well, let me tell you something. God has all the facts. Every last one of them tonight. And so God is righteous and just, and God is truthful. I've learned, and am still learning, that you can trust everything God says. And I believe that's a characteristic that I have. I trust God. I have to put it into action. We all do. But thank God He is trustworthy. I can trust everything He says. In every promise God makes to you and me, God's going to keep those promises. Again, I've had some people make some promises to me. I'll do this, preacher. I'll do that. Family and others would say, I'll do these things and you can count on me, and then they fizzle out like an Alka-Seltzer and they don't keep their promises. But let me tell you, God always keeps His word. Name me one time that you ever remember in your life where God didn't keep His promise to you. God always keeps His promises. And then God is holy. Don't let that skew you as a Baptist. God is holy. There is no moral defect in God anywhere. None. Absolutely none. There is absolutely no contamination in the nature of Almighty God. He is perfect. He is holy. He could not sin. He is not going to sin. God Almighty is God, and He is absolutely the one that has set the standard of excellence for everyone. God is perfectly holy. And so we ought to worship God for who He is. Amen? Those are just some of the things to describe who God is. And that's why He alone is worthy. That's why in Revelation He says, Thou art worthy. You, God, alone are worthy. Now, what has God done to deserve this kind of worship? That's God. That's who He is. But God is the Creator. All that exists, God made. God is so great that He spoke the earth into being and all of the different things that went along in Genesis 1. And then He crowned His creative works by placing man there in the garden. And then He thought He could do a little better, and He made a woman out of the rib of a man. And so God did all of that. Amen? That's God. How many of you believe God really created this earth? Now, you didn't come from a monkey. Raise your hand. That by divine fiat, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God is the one who did all of that. What a mighty God we serve. Not only has He created this earth, He's sustaining it. Listen, if He wanted it to be demolished, and one of these days the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat, God can do that anytime He wants to. He's the creator of this earth. He's the sustainer. But when you're praising Him, here's a word I think we ought to think about. He is the Savior. If you want to praise Him loudly, praise Him for being your Savior. The loudest praise of all. Why? We deserve the lake of fire. Well, I'll tell you, the more you think about eternity, the more you ought to be thankful that you're saved. That when you draw your last breath, that you're not going to go to hell. Hell is horrible. Hell is terrible. You get into hell, you never get out of hell. Sometimes I'll dream in some dreams and I'll have sort of a claustrophobic dream. And I'll be in a place that I can't get out of in my dream. And I will awaken in that dream. And I'll say, thank you, God, that I'm not there. And then all of a sudden I say, thank you, God, that I'm not going to hell. Can you imagine dying and going to hell, folks? Wow. Hell is a horrible place. If you're here tonight and you hadn't gotten saved, you ought to get saved. As some people might say, and I heard some preachers say that in this recent Bible conference, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. You say, that's not good enough reason. It's a pretty good reason. Get saved because you don't want to go to hell. The loudest praise ought to be that He has declared us righteous. God saved our never-dying soul and declared us righteous before Him. If you're saved tonight, if you're not, get saved. He is Savior. He's judge. He is the judge. There's going to be accountability. Don't be afraid of that, but what we need to do is repent, come to Christ, be saved, and then live for the Lord. But who do we worship? We worship the true and living God. And so He says in Psalm 95, 6 and 7, He says, O come. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. Would you stand, please? Would you trust Him as Savior tonight? He is holy, He is righteous, you'll give an account. Trust Him. If you're not saved, you don't want to go to hell, dear friend. Come and trust Christ tonight. And could you tonight find a place around this old altar up here and just kneel down before God, just as the Scriptures are saying here, and give Him praise and worship tonight? I'm going to get through, and we're going to start singing. I'm going to kneel right back there at that chair and worship God just a little while. I invite you to come do the same thing. You can't worship Him with sin in your life. You cannot worship Him right if you have sin in your life. Take care of that. Would you do it? Father, bless in this service. We love You. We know who You are. We know that we're worshiping You, and You alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. And so, God, may we bow down before You, kneel and pray, give You praise and honor and glory. And most of all, that we find it in our hearts tonight to once again thank you and praise you and worship you because you saved our souls. And I ask it in Jesus' name.